We're going to continue in our worship by opening up God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 21. If you were unable to bring your Bible today, if you'll look inside your worship folder, you'll find a listening guide and you'll see our text today, Matthew 5, 21 through 26. It's been a wonderful time these last 6 weeks or so at Hunter Street. Most of you know that we have had a build-up to a launch for missions, and as we return to Matthew today, the King and His Kingdom, it's been about 6 weeks since we have been in Matthew. We had 3 weeks where I led two on missions, and then Dr. Ashford came and preached on missions, and that was our launch Sunday, and we had the missions fair. Then we had a time for us to celebrate Palm Sunday, and then last week, the Resurrection Day. So after that hiatus, we are returning to Matthew chapter 5. I want to remind you that Matthew is all about Jesus being the King, and we are in His kingdom. We are under His rule and His reign. We have a theme verse that we have used in our study, so I'd like for us, we may have gotten a little rusty, but I'd like for all of us to say Matthew 4:17 loudly, slowly, clearly. Let's do this, okay? From that time, when Jesus came, He came preaching. He says it's time for us to turn from our self-ruled life and turn to Him and trust Him, belong to Him, to be under His authority, under His rule, to be in His kingdom. Well, today we're going to be talking about how the King calls us to live in right relationships with others. Jesus, at one point in His ministry, tells everybody in the Gospel of John, He says, "By this all people will know that you're My disciples, that you have love for one another, that you are My disciples." That's a spiritual thing. That it means that you are in the kingdom. But how will they know that we belong to Christ? It is because we love one another. So as we get to this section, the King is calling us to live in right relationships with other people. Our text today, I think, is a familiar one, but I believe that God is going to speak to us in a depth that maybe we aren't used to, or maybe we don't even desire. But I believe that God's going to speak to me and to you today by His Word. So with that in mind, if you're able to stand and willing to stand, will you please stand as I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Jesus is speaking. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We are in the part of the Gospel of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has called His followers up close. Oh, there are plenty of people in the outer circle that are listening, but the disciples are up close, those that belong to the kingdom, those that belong to Him. And He's been talking about what it looks like, the characteristics of a kingdom citizen. He's talked about that we're to be salt and light in this world. He's talked about how, we looked at it last time, that we are to look to Jesus as the one who has fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Now, this is where we left off about 6 weeks ago. Jesus says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The people thought that Jesus would come, this Messiah. They didn't know that His name would be Jesus, but they thought when the Messiah came, that He was going to overthrow everything. He was going to overthrow the Romans, that everything was going to be all about Israel. And yet Jesus comes with a different agenda. He says that it's all about him and belonging to his kingdom. Oh, he came not to do away with the law, not to abolish the law. The law is good. When we talk about God's law and we look at how God has revealed himself in what we call the Old Testament, remember, it's always good. And God has revealed himself. But in revealing himself, it also is revealing to us. The law is good and it has a purpose. The law was always to show the greatness of God, the purity of God and God's standard. But the law cannot change us. The law can only show us where we have deviated from God's standard. The righteousness that God has for us is found only in Jesus Christ. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes thought that they could find it someplace else. In our vernacular, kind of go to church and be a good person. Oh, they got it down to a science. Things that you could say, things that you could not say, things that you could give in a way that you could give that even skirt around and find some loopholes. They were always looking for loopholes. But Jesus says this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. That was a stunner to everybody that heard it because they thought, especially of the Pharisees, that if anybody would make it to heaven, it would be those people. We need a different righteousness, a better righteousness than the Pharisees. We need Jesus Christ who fulfilled the moral law, who was perfect in his obedience, who died in our place, who gives us his righteousness so that we might stand clean before God. So as citizens of his kingdom, when you read these words, you need to know this. These are a challenge to us. His words are to motivate us to radically live for God's glory. For God changes us from the inside out. A lot of times when we go to church, we hear a moral lesson. And we are encouraged just to be better people. That is not the gospel. In fact, I think that is a damning truth because we can never get better on our own. Righteousness is the result, not the means of a right relationship with God. You don't do a lot of things good and then make yourself right with God. It's because God dwells in you and is changing you from the inside that you are enabled to do good. So you need to know what Jesus is about to do beginning today, and he's going to say it 6 different times. You've heard it said, but this is what it really means. Well, 2 things about what we're going to be looking at today. First of all, King Jesus forbids murder and also its roots. King Jesus forbids murder, the action of murder, but also its roots. So he's talking about the deed and also the depth from which they come. He's talking about the action, but he's also talking about the attitude. He's talking about what goes on inside a person. Now, when we say King Jesus forbids murder, I think that your response probably is kind of like the Pharisees. Now, we may not want to admit it. I don't want to admit it, but we're all about the letter of the law. Notice what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, he's speaking to people. Many of them cannot read. They have the scribes and the Pharisees who have told them what the law said. And he says, this is what you've heard, but I'm going to let you know what the intent is. They were always about the letter of the law, but not the spirit, not the intent of the law. He says, you shall not murder. Now that's exactly what the 6th commandment says. Everybody that heard that knows that. Everybody knows that the commandment is thou shalt not murder. And just to chase a note here, when the Bible says thou shalt not kill, sometimes people will translate that even in the Old Testament from the Exodus 20 verse 6, I think. No, 2013, thou shalt not kill. Well, you shouldn't kill in war. You shouldn't kill in self-defense. They're absolutely wrong on that. There's a very specific word. We have a lot of different words for different kinds of killing, even in our language. They have that also in Hebrew. So when this Bible translation translates it, thou shalt not murder, that's exactly what it means. It is the premeditated taking of another life, what we would call homicide. And the reason it is so bad is because people are created in the image of God. But the Pharisees only wanted to emphasize the letter of the law. Now, they quoted the law, but they interpreted it by saying, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. They were basically making it a legal matter, an external act. In fact, they said, don't kill and you won't be punished. Oh, you may want to kill somebody, but the fear of getting caught and the fear of being punished, you don't want the liability. You don't want to be found guilty. So just obey the externals. That's what they were doing. They were concerned only with the externals. And I need to ask myself, is that me? Do I have a mental list? Even by going to church, I've checked something off. You know, a lot of times we come to church and our minds are on something else. We're not really trying to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're just kind of going through the motions as if somehow showing up in this building at this time, mouthing a few words, listening to a sermon, is somehow going to make us closer to God. Though God says, I want to do a work in your heart. The Pharisees would say, I've never murdered anybody. I would never do such a deplorable act. And yet, the way Jesus interprets this shows otherwise. I mentioned the word loophole a little while ago. We live in a society that's what everybody wants to do, find a loophole. Perhaps you've had children, and children are really good about finding loopholes in the rules that the parents set up. Is that not true? I mean, you tell your kid, don't ride your bike on the street. You come back, and they're out in the street with their skateboard. Well, you didn't say skateboard. You just said bike, right? And you look at them, and you go, I cannot come up with every rule. You need to understand what the intent is. Well, they emphasized the letter of the law so that the implications of the law became meaningless. You know, it's kind of easy. In fact, it is fairly easy to refrain from actually murdering someone. But let's also be honest. Sometimes it's nearly impossible to restrain from wishing somebody were dead. And Jesus refused to allow a division between the actual words of the law and the clear implications for our lives. When we talk about Jesus fulfilled the law, and we are not under the law the way that the people of Israel were under the law, we're not legally bound like they were. Sometimes when people hear that or even preach that or teach that, they want to convey that Jesus is soft on the law. That somehow the law has nothing to say to us, but that is not what Scripture teaches at all. In fact, Jesus actually expanded what the law demands because he gets to the roots. He gets to what's going on in your heart. So where they emphasized the letter of the law, Jesus emphasized the intent of the law. God's command against murder goes deeper than the physical act. God's word does something as it cuts into our life and it deals with the deeper issues in our life. It gets to the matters of the heart. And what I want you to do for just a few minutes, I know that I'm excited about going on the picnic. I'm looking forward to that. Some of you are going as well. But let's be sure that we allow God to speak to us. For Jesus says, let me tell you what the intent of the law always was. Unrighteous anger is murder. And I say unrighteous anger because, yes, there are times that there is a righteous anger. Jesus, of course, said, you've turned my Father's house, a house of prayer, into a place of business, and he overturned the money changers' tables. You know that. And yes, there is a righteous indignation that you may have towards sin. But that's not what we're talking about today. It is this unrighteous anger and it's murder. Jesus says, but I say to you, you've heard this. Some of you have justified some things in your life. I've never killed anybody. I'm not so bad. Oh, you've heard that because you've told that to yourself. But Jesus says, let me clarify. Let me tell you what was always the implication of God's word. He's not making it up. He's saying this was always the intent that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable, will be guilty to judgment. There are different words for anger in the Greek, two specifically used in the New Testament. One means a flash anger, like just your temper goes off the rail, just a flash. Well, that's not the word that's used here. This word that's used for anger here is a brooding, vindictive anger. It's an anger that has deep roots. It's a long-lived anger. It's an anger that you nurse and keep alive. You begin to brood over how somebody has hurt you. and the anger is there. Maybe a group of people, you have an anger and you will not allow it to die. And that anger is the kind of anger that becomes the root of murder. Perhaps you know a little bit about this simmering anger. Perhaps even in your marriage, you've been angry for a long time at your spouse. And the way that you don't kill them, at least outwardly, but inwardly, you're murdering the relationship. Oh, there's silent treatment. There's that non-involvement where you don't show any tenderness or concern. And Jesus warns against that kind of root in your life. He says, you are just as guilty. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we'll say, anger's the same as murder. You might as well kill somebody. If you're mad at me, don't go there, okay? That's not what that means. But we will get to what Jesus is saying. But right now, just see this. Jesus says that anger that you've been nursing, that grudge that you've had toward that person that hurt you, maybe even a long time ago, he says you're guilty. Also, hurtful language is murder. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. The word for insult there is a Greek word, raka. It was a word that was used, and it simply meant like an empty-headed person, a blockhead, a numbskull, a jerk, somebody that's stupid or worse. You can speak of some expletive, raka. It just meant, I think that you are an idiot. Once you get to that point, oh, it's been simmering, but now it kind of comes out a little bit and you begin to assassinate by your words. You're communicating that somebody is a nothing, that somehow they are inferior to you, and you seek to destroy their reputation. This is the case of character assassination. Oh, sometimes we're even subtle, but in our words, we are trying to assassinate, trying to kill off somebody's reputation. He says, you're guilty. He also says, contempt is murder. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable, guilty, to the hell of fire. The word for fool there is moros. It's the word we get moron from. In the Old Testament, the fool is the one who said there is no God. So to call somebody a fool was not just to call them a moron, it was to question their character. In fact, it was to call their moral character into question. Basically, you're saying that what a waste you are. When you begin to look at somebody and this is your attitude, you've passed judgment on them and you have condemned them as morally corrupt. And once you label somebody and once you condemn them, then you begin to tell yourself they're not fit to live. Oh, they had it coming. She had it coming. He deserved what he got. And we write people off. See, Jesus clearly forbids not only murder, but also the roots. That root of brooding anger, the root of evil words and insults, the root of accusation, dismissing somebody as morally condemned. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Do you see his line of progression? It's logical. He basically says, if it's a violation of God's law to murder somebody, then you're guilty. Thou shalt not murder. Let me kind of walk you through something. If it's a violation of God's law to murder, is it bad to stab somebody to death? Well, sure. But if that's true, is it also a violation of the law to stab somebody and they don't die? You don't actually kill them. Well, yeah, you would say they're guilty. How about if you go after somebody with a knife and somehow you miss them or you get restrained? Are you also guilty there? Well, yes. Is it not also a violation of the law if you get a knife and go after somebody and you can't find them? Is it not also a violation of the law if you wish that somebody else would stab them? Maybe you want to tell them that they should be killed, or you wish they were dead, or you wish they'd never been born. Are those also violations of God's law? Yes. Perhaps you just begin to call them name. You're the scum of the earth, and you think that they're useless, and you communicate that. Is that a violation of God's law? Yes. Perhaps you just feel contempt for this person. Is that also a violation of God's law? Yes. Do you see, to have a heart full of malice is a violation of God's law? And what Jesus is saying is all these things come from the same heart. The only difference is the degree of expression. It may be simply because of your situation or the societal restraints that you feel, but in your heart, you are a murderer. And God forbids murder. And God forbids murder in your heart. Well, if all this is true, and I believe that it is, we must admit that our lives, our churches, our homes are full of murderous roots, bitterness and malice and contempt and slander and unresolved anger. Oh, the Pharisees would say, I've not killed anybody. Oh, they were self-righteous. We look at them and say, well, that's ridiculous. But we stand before Jesus Christ, the one who looks in our hearts. And somehow we have convinced ourselves, but we will not convince him, that we have kept the law. I've not violated the sixth commandment. I've not murdered anybody. We need a better righteousness. Because when we look at our hearts, we know that we are all people who have done great harm to other people. And that's the righteousness that Jesus grants. So this morning, I want you to look at your own heart and your own anger and what's been simmering there. Some of you have an explosive temper and you write it off as just the way I am. And God says, no, that's sin. Oh, it's the way you are, but not the way you're supposed to be. Some of you get so angry at stuff and you kick and you throw and you hit the wall and you go, well, you know, something just didn't work out right. That anger, and I think all anger, but especially that, is traced back that you're angry at God. Somehow things have not worked out according to your plan, and now you're angry. I want you to look at your heart today, but especially in dealing with other people. Second thing, King Jesus requires that we reconcile with others. King Jesus requires that we reconcile with others. Okay, you have that bitterness, that anger, that hatred towards somebody. What are we supposed to do about it? See, when we think about the law, we always think about thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But Jesus did not come just to keep us from doing what is wrong. Get this, he came to enable us to do what is right. And that is what we see as Jesus continues to address this. Look here at verse 23. We are to seek reconciliation with others before we worship God. How do I know that there's a connection? You don't have to be a scholar. He has just said, murder in your heart is bad. The words that you use are murder in your heart. And therefore he says, so? Some of your Bibles will translate that as therefore. Everything that Jesus said is now going to be applied. We don't have to guess at this. Jesus says, this is what I require. Not just that you restrain from killing, but you also reconcile with those that you're angry with. He gives a wonderful story here, a picture. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Do you see what's going on? In those days, you would bring a gift, you realize that you've sinned, and now you're going to the altar, and you're going to actually offer an animal sacrifice. And you perhaps have restrained, you've not killed anybody. Maybe even in the roots of your life, there are things that you have kind of calmed down, and so you come to worship, and it's a great day to worship. Then, all of a sudden, you are reminded of a bad situation. And even though you have guarded your heart against malice toward your brother, you are now aware that your brother or sister is upset with you. And he thinks, perhaps erroneously, that you have wronged him. Now get this. You're there. Your heart's right. You're going to worship. But you remember that somebody has something against you. Now our natural tendency is that that's not my problem. If they want to get their hackles all up about that, that's their issue, not mine. My conscience is clear. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, you remember that, and you leave your gift there before the altar, and you go. Jesus is saying worship can wait. It's after repentance and after reconciliation that you will worship, truly worship. And he says, go. And that is an intense word. Go and seek them out deliberately. Your issue with that person is not going to just go away. It's not going to be solved accidentally. You must intentionally go. And he says, I want you to be reconciled. That means that you humble yourself. You address the problem. You bear whatever responsibility is yours. You confess your own sin. And you seek to restore the relationship. That is what is going on. He says, if you're going to worship, that's the way you worship. Now, go to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Once again, I want you to think of the train of thought, the logic that's found here. If it is murderous for me to have malice toward someone, is it not also murderous for them to have malice toward me? And if God requires that I tolerate not even a hint of a murderous heart, does he not also require that I love righteousness enough to remove the occasion of malice from my brother's heart and be reconciled to him? Now, this logic will kind of stretch your mind. When you look at this passage and unpack this commandment against murder, it does make perfect sense when we consider what Christ's righteousness looked like. Once you were estranged from God, it wasn't Jesus' fault. But who took the initiative? He did. And he gave himself to remove the offense between us and reconcile us to God. He was fulfilling this commandment for us, paying the penalty for violating it with our murderous hearts and making us righteous like him as if we had never sinned. The Bible says that's what he's called us to do in this faith community as a Christian. Be thankful that God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but he has reconciled us through Christ, giving himself for us. And now, according to 2 Corinthians 5, we are called to the work of reconciliation. That means we don't deal with people as their sins deserve. We don't even allow their sins against us to prolong their alienation from God. But as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we bring peace. That's what this is about. It's not enough to say my heart is okay, but if you know that somebody else has murder in their heart towards you, he says it's time for you to go and talk with them. It reminds me of this parable that Jesus told about the guy that owed millions and millions of dollars he couldn't pay. He was about to be thrown into prison. He would never get out. And you remember the master that he owed said, that's okay, I forgive the debt. This man who had been forgiven millions of dollars in debt goes out and he finds a guy that owes him a few bucks. And if you know the parable, he grabs the man and the guy says, mercy, mercy. The same thing he had pled and was set free from millions of dollars in debt. This guy owes $5 and the man won't let him go and he throws him into prison. Well, the master hears about that and he is so displeased. The issue is this: God has forgiven us and he demands that we forgive those who have sinned against us. Today is the day for you to get serious about this. I want to put just one other verse up there on this subject. Romans tells us, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The point is this: you do all that you can. You recognize that it is not within your ability to make somebody forgive you. It's not within your ability to somehow make them accept your apology. You cannot control the response of someone else. You're only responsible for yourself. I understand that. Some of you are in relationships that you have tried to make peace and the peace won't come because the people shut you down. You've done what you can do there. But a whole lot of us are not there. God says, I want you to go and reconcile with others. He also gives another illustration. And this is, you need to do it now. It's urgent. Some of you this morning have been dealing with exactly what I've been preaching on this morning. And God has been speaking to you and you've been saying, I'll do that later. That's what the people thought when Jesus was teaching. But notice what he says. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. He says, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. That's the point of this parable. That's the point of this illustration. Deal with it now. It's only going to get worse. In your marriage, deal with it now. It's only going to get worse. In your friendship group, deal with it now. It's only going to get worse. How worse does it get for this guy? You're going to get there till you pay the last penny. The emphasis is deal with it before it gets any worse. Deal with it at this moment. For you see, God is not just concerned that we restrain our murderous hearts. He's concerned that we get on the side of grace, that we practice the grace of reconciliation as God, by His grace, has reconciled us to Himself. My dear brothers and sisters, we need to hear this. We live in a society where nobody wants to admit responsibility for anything. We live in a time where people love to fight, especially in court. We live in an age where everybody wants to sue somebody. We all are ready to demand our rights. We live in murderous days where hatred has become the norm, and it often spills out in actual killing. We need to listen to Jesus' interpretation of the law. It's not just refraining from murder. It's all about our hearts and our relationships, our responsibility to live out the grace that we have received. God says, I have forgiven you, now it's time to forgive others. What does that look like? You know, you deal with it right now. That means you make the first move. You go to somebody. Depending on what's going on, if you're at fault, own it. Maybe you aren't really sure what's going on. You just need to say, I know something's wrong, and by all means, be honest. Tell the truth in love. This is a hard thing to do. But you need to deal not only perhaps with, hey, I'm angry, but it's because of this. Perhaps in your marriage it's something that has been done or not done, something that's been said or not said. Maybe it's money, maybe the kids, maybe it's intimacy. I don't know what it is, but you got to be honest and talk about it. You do it with tact. You pick the right place and the right time. You're aware of what's going on, and you're not trying to ambush anybody. You're not trying to over-spiritualize something where you come out looking as the Savior somehow. But you don't go on the attack. You don't become the accuser. You just own your own stuff. And you use things like, I. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I did. And you show respect. You don't put down and ridicule. You don't embarrass. You don't make fun. You don't poke at somebody. And then you forgive. And you ask for forgiveness. It's not enough to say, I'm sorry. You need to say, I'm sorry for this. And it's not enough just to own that. You need to recognize the person with respect and ask them, will you forgive me? You know, they say, I'm sorry, are some of the hardest words to use. I really don't think that's it. A lot of us will say, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm sorry. But a much more difficult thing is simply to say, will you forgive me? For I have harmed you. And then you're willing to move on and not bring it up again. See, this idea of don't murder seems kind of easy, doesn't it? But Jesus says it goes far deeper than just not killing somebody physically. He is calling for us today to be His followers. He's calling for us to have right relationships. We must give up rage and contempt. We must be peaceful and make peace with our brothers, with our sisters, with our friends, and with our enemies. God says it's time for you to take that first step. Jesus is calling for us to do far more than we're capable of doing. But the same Jesus who gives us these commands is also the one that will give us the strength to do them. Jesus reveals the depth and the breadth of His law, but He also reveals the depth and the breadth of His grace. God has given us His Spirit. His Spirit can and will change us. So this morning, I'm calling on you and me for all of us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? How can I be kind? How can I be tenderhearted? How can I forgive? The answer is the gospel, as God in Christ forgave you. I am the man that's been forgiven of a debt I could not pay. And because I have been forgiven, I am able to forgive others. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Everything points to Jesus. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Today is the day for you to confess your sins to God, confess your sins to those that you've hurt, and ask God to bring about renewal in your life and in your relationships. Let's pray together, okay? As you bow your head and close your eyes, talk to God about what he's talked to you about, that situation, that person, that anger that you've carried for so long. Perhaps it's that person that has something against you. Is it because you've not done something that you should have done or said something that you should have said? Have you wronged that person? If you are to blame, have you taken sufficient steps to be reconciled? Are you willing to humble yourself and to reach out to that person? God has reconciled you to himself. Now reconcile yourself to that person. Oh Lord, we're thankful that what you require, you give. You require righteousness, and it is a righteousness by grace that you've given us. And we're thankful today for the gospel, because it's not a matter of trying to be good, but it's trusting in you and what you've done. For Lord Jesus, you have fulfilled all righteousness. So Lord, let us be men and women, boys and girls, who walk in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.